This is the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Malachi. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Malachi chapter 1 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Well, there was a man. He was backing his car out of a crowded parking lot when he accidentally hit the car behind him. He got out. He surveyed the damage. He looked around. Not seeing the owner of the car, he took out a piece of paper and scribbled down a note. Then he stuck it back on the windshield. Well, the people in the parking lot who witnessed the accident admired this man for his apparent honesty and his integrity. When the owner of the car discovered the damage, he looked for a note. Sure enough, he saw the piece of paper on the windshield and he opened it up. He read it, and this is what it said. "I have just smashed your car. The people who saw the accident are watching me. They think I'm writing down my name and address. I am not. Good luck." The man who appeared noble had led the onlookers to believe that he was something he was not. His actions said one thing, but his attitude said another. A fitting title for the first chapter of Malachi would be "The Anatomy of a Hypocrite." In this chapter, Malachi takes a spiritual scalpel and he dissects the heart of a hypocrite. The scripture is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to cut between soul and spirit. The truth of God exposes the lies of men. The Bible differentiates between the factual and the phony, the genuine from the gyp, the bona fide from the bogus, the candid from the counterfeit. You remember Jesus saved his harshest words, his sternest warnings, not for the blatant sinner, but for the bogus saint. The Pharisees were the hypocrites of Jesus' day. They were outwardly righteous, but inwardly rotten. And Jesus didn't mince words. You remember, he called them blind guides. They were leading folks down a path that they themselves had never traveled. He called them other unflattering terms like snakes and sons of hell. The plight of the hypocrite is hidden only from his own eyes. When archaeologist Howard Carter discovered King Tut's ancient tomb, he found the body of the former pharaoh in an elaborately decorated casket. When the first casket was opened, he found another casket. When the second casket was open, he found a third. When the third casket was open, he found a fourth. And all four caskets were made of solid gold. When he finally got to the corpse, it was wrapped in a gold cloth, and it was hidden behind a gold mask. But when the shroud was removed, the body was leathery. It was shriveled. It was ugly. And this illustrates the life of a hypocrite. Gold-plated carnality. Clean on the outside, but corrupt on the inside. It's been said a hypocrite is like a straight pin, pointed in one direction, but headed in another. Like the Greek word from which it comes, the hypocritus is an actor. The hypocritus was a stage performer who played a role hidden behind a mask. A hypocrite plays a part rather than being himself. And Malachi delivers the same strong message as did Jesus. In a nutshell, he says, "End the masquerade. If you're living a sham, this Hebrew prophet gives you reason to squirm." Malachi will shoot straight for the heart. Now understand, far be it from me to call anyone a hypocrite. But I think if we were all honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that there is a little bit of baloney in all of us. Would you agree? Maybe. There are times where I'm not what other people think I am. There are times when I am not what I know I should be. There are certainly times when I'm not what I want to be. And yet I often give off airs of being something that I'm not. It sounds disgusting, doesn't it? Well, it is. We need to let Malachi put the knife to our life. We need to let him dissect the hypocrisy in us, because there is a little bit in all of us. God knows we'll never be perfect, but at least we should be honest. Before we jump into the chapter, let me outline for you so you'll know where we're headed. The entire book of Malachi is structured around a number of verbal exchanges between God and his people. Three issues are addressed in chapter 1. In verse 2, the people have denied God's love. In verse 6, they have despised God's name. And in verse 7, they have defiled God's altar. And they've defiled the altar in at least three ways: in what they brought to the altar, verse 8, and why they came to the altar, verse 10, and in the way they behaved at the altar, verse 13. Let's jump into the book of Malachi. It begins, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Now, the Jews that had returned from exile in Babylon didn't do so all at once. Three waves of immigration took place over a period of about 90 years. The first Jews returned in 536 BC on the heels of Babylon's fall to the Persians. They were led by a man named Zerubbabel. Along with the help of other prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel brought certain Jewish patriots home from Babylon, and together they rebuilt the temple. The second homecoming of Jews didn't occur for another 78 years. In 458 BC, a small contingency of Jews, about 1,700, returned under the leadership of a priest named Ezra. Ezra was instrumental in reestablishing the authority of the scriptures and the role of the priesthood in this new post-exile Judah. You see, Zerubbabel, he worked on the temple. Ezra built up the people, but it was Nehemiah who reconstructed the walls. And the third wave of immigration took place under Nehemiah in 444 BC. Another Persian king, Artaxerxes Longimanus, commissioned a Jew named Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to rebuild and refortify the city's walls. With a sword in one hand and with a shovel in the other hand, both building and battling, Nehemiah was successful in his mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. 12 years after Nehemiah left Persia, he returned to Artaxerxes to report on the progress of the work. Yet you've heard the old saying, while the cat is away, the mice will play. You heard that saying? While the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, Nehemiah was in Persia. While he was in Persia, the Jews in Jerusalem were acting like Persians. They were ignoring God. They were neglecting the temple. They were forgetting the scriptures. These people had come back to God's land, but they had turned their backs on God himself. Nehemiah eventually came back and served a second term as governor. But during the year that he was absent, God raised up a prophet, a man named Malachi, to minister in Nehemiah's absence and to pave the way for the governor's return and for the reforms that he would initiate to deal with the people's sin. Malachi rose up while Nehemiah was gone, and he called the people to repentance. In fact, Malachi told these Jews, verse 2, "I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us?" Now here is God's first beef with his people. They deny his love. God says he loves them, but they question his love. Understand, any backsliding always causes a blindness. Sin is said to be the smog of the soul. It causes a haze. Truths that were once crystal clear to us now become barely recognizable, especially God's love. In order for the hypocrite to harden his heart, he first has to deny God's love. The reason for that should be obvious, because the love of God is so enchanting, so compelling, so engrossing, so disarming, so captivating. It feels so good. It heals so deep. It lasts so long. It grows so sweet. In light of the love of God, it is impossible to harden our hearts. We can't harden our hearts in the face of God's love. This is why we have to deny God's love in order to callous our hearts. Listen to this poem. And take note of the hold that the love of God can have on a person's heart. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, hey, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. God's great love draws us in. It keeps seeking us and searching for us. It keeps changing us and working on us. The more we're aware of his love, the more that love endears us to God. This is why the first step toward hypocrisy is to harden your heart to the love of God. See, it's easier to keep God at arm's length if you dismiss his love for you. And the religious hypocrite, he replaces the love of God with rituals or with rules or with remembrances or with recitals of creeds and doctrines. He or she has substituted the things of God for the touch of God. This creates a loveless religion. Rituals can remind us of the majesty of God. Rules can communicate to us the righteousness of God. Remembrances and recollections can shine a light on the faithfulness of God. And the reciting of creeds and doctrines can reveal the wisdom of God. But to know the love of God, it takes the touch of God. This is why the hypocrite keeps religious things between him and God. He keeps God at a distance in subtle ways. And yet God is undaunted by the rejection of his people. Even though these people have denied God's love, in these verses he proves his love for Israel by pointing to both the roots and the fruits of his love. In fact, he takes them back to the roots, to the founding of their nation and their forefather Jacob. He asks, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. The Jews have questioned God's love for them, but God reminds them that he loved them from the beginning. In fact, he chose them over Esau. Now understand the original language. The text isn't saying that God literally hated Jacob's brother Esau. The Hebrew expressions are not always meant to be taken literally. Oftentimes, the Hebrew language employs hyperbole and exaggeration. And this is a good example here. Another good example is in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. There Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, we all should recognize that Jesus isn't intending to be taken literally in those verses. To hate our family members would be to contradict other scriptures that teach just the opposite. No, Jesus is using a figure of speech. He's trying to say that our love for our family, though it's strong, our love for him should be very much more. God certainly loved Esau, but he loved Jacob in a different way, a more intense way. He chose Jacob to be the recipient of a love that entitled Jacob to special blessings and certain status. God loved Esau, but his love for Jacob made his love for his brother Esau look like hate. And so the question arises here, why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Only God knows for sure. Who knows the mysteries of God's sovereign and amazing grace? A thoughtful man once approached Bible teacher Griffith Thomas with a problem. He was perplexed by this passage. He came to him and he said, the Bible says God hates Esau. What gives here? Griffith Thomas responded, well, I've got a problem harder than that. The Bible also says God loves Jacob. You know, it's not hard to see why God would hate a sinner like Esau, or any sinner for that matter. We've rebelled against him. We've put our fist in his face. We've spit on things that are sacred. But why in the world would God love a sinner like Jacob or any other sinner for that matter. This is the real mystery. Jacob didn't deserve God's love. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was a manipulator. And yet God chose him anyway. God loved Jacob. A mystery indeed. And here's another mystery. God loves you. God has chosen you. I don't understand it. It baffles me. But if you're in Christ, you've been chosen by God. You don't deserve it, but God loves you, and he's granted you grace. He's given you special status. He's given you spiritual privilege. He's given you tons and tons of blessing. He has taken the initiative with no reason from you. The only thing that hinders us from receiving God's blessing is if we ignore his love. That's why we need to embrace his grace. We need to stop questioning and denying his love for us. Verse 4 says, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now the Edomites, these were the descendants of Esau. And they became perpetual enemies of Jacob or Judah. Over the centuries, God judged the Edomites for their idolatry and for their hostility toward the Jews. Edom was conquered in the 6th century BC by the Babylonians. Again, they were conquered in the 5th century by the Nabataean Arabs. In the 4th century, they were conquered by the Greeks. In the 2nd century, they were conquered by the Maccabean Jews. By the 3rd century AD, according to the early church father Origen, the Edomites had ceased to exist as a distinct people. We'll learn more about God's judgment on the Edomites when we study that little bitty book called Obadiah. But here, Malachi's point is that God judged the Edomites without giving them a second chance to rise up and rebuild their nation. Edom said, we will return, but God refused to bless their efforts. At the same time, the Jews were upset that God had judged them. They moaned, oh, God doesn't love us. They were questioning God's love, but that wasn't the case at all. And here's Malachi's point. His love was demonstrated to the Jews in their opportunity to start over. I hope you know this is how God demonstrates his love to us. Not that he doesn't judge us. Sometimes we need to be judged. We need to be stopped. But God's love is demonstrated in that he gives us a chance to start over. We often say that God is not only the God of the second chance, but the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and another chance. Jesus told us to forgive our brother not just 7 times, but you remember what he said? 7 times 70, or in essence, an infinite number of times. And if that's what he asks of us, we can safely assume that Jesus practices what he preaches. He's willing to forgive us an infinite number of times. He always allows those he loves to start over. And yet, don't take God's love for granted. That's what he's saying. Recognize the mercy he shows. Don't ignore the grace he offers. God loved his people, and he'd gone out of his way over and over to show the Jews his compassion. Now it is breaking his heart for his people to question and to doubt his love. You know, nothing is more frustrating than to give and give and serve and help someone only to have them still doubt and still be skeptical of your love. I'll give you an example. You give and give and give to that child of yours. And then one day you say no for their own sake, and they start whining, you don't really love me. Doesn't that just irritate you? Yet that's how God feels about his kids. The Jews were saying the same about him. You don't love me. It was frustrating. Their belly aching had given God a belly full. Verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Here's God's second beef with the Jews. The priests despised his name. They ridiculed God's name. Remember, it was God's name that he revealed on Mount Sinai. And when he did, he revealed through his name his nature. In Exodus 34, there on top of the mountain, we're told the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And how did God proclaim his name? We're told it was by giving to Moses a list of attributes. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. God's name revealed his nature. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, after giving to Moses the priestly blessing, the Lord said, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel." The people of God were to wear his name. As a bride takes the name of her husband as an example of their unity and their oneness, so the people of Israel were to share in God's name, both in title and in substance. Yet this was the problem. The Jews laid claim to God's name, but they ignored God's nature. Once I was watching the news show 60 Minutes, and a story was reported on a pathological liar who happened to be pretending to be the son of the movie star Sidney Poitier. This man put on quite a charade. The report went on to describe how that for months he fooled almost everyone in Hollywood. Under his alias, he hobnobbed with the jet set before he was finally exposed. This is the ultimate hypocrite. He professed what he didn't possess. He claimed a name, but his claims were bogus. A.W. Tozer once wrote this, "We settle for words because deeds are too costly." Think about that. We settle for words because deeds are too costly. This was the Jews. This was a microcosm of their attitude. They liked their rank, but not their relationship. They liked being the people of God, but they didn't want a relationship with God. They had a name, but that was it. They didn't have the relationship to support it and to back it up. This is why God says to them, "You claim you're my son, but why don't you honor me as a father? You claim you're my servant, but why don't you treat me like a master?" They weren't living up to the claims they were making. There was no substance to their statements. Once read of a private who knocked on the office of a newly appointed colonel in army. This colonel, he was a newly appointed colonel, and so he wanted to appear busy. He wanted to be important. And so he picked up the phone as the young private walked into the room, and he faked a conversation. He said, "Yes, sir, General. I'll call the president this afternoon." "No, sir, I won't forget." He put the phone down and he turned to the private and he said, "How can I help you, young man?" The private replied sheepishly, "Sir, I'm here to connect your phone." The colonel was pretending, feigning a relationship he really didn't have. And I wonder how many people in the church are doing that same thing. Pretending to have a relationship, saying they have a relationship with God that really doesn't exist. Jesus told us some would claim a relationship they didn't possess. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?"
The voice you heard was that of Sandy Adams, our pastor and teacher, here on Sandy Adams Radio. Currently, he's been in a series titled Minor Prophets. Can I ask you a question? What is one of the first things you do in the morning? Do you get a cup of coffee? Do you brush your teeth or grab the nearest pen to start a to-do list for the day? Whatever you find yourself doing, nothing is more important than having a morning conversation with God. Many of us may find ourselves skipping over this invaluable time, and you wonder what words you might be missing from God. He speaks in a variety of ways. When he does, it's worth paying attention to. For example, the people of Israel and surrounding nations heard from God through the prophets like Jonah and Nahum and others. These minor prophets talked about a life of obedience to God, denying selfish desires and moving beyond the words, "I'm sorry." If you're truly remorseful over an action, will you intentionally do it again? No. By God's grace and help, that sin would be far removed from your life and from your mind. Did today's message heighten your appetite to hear more? We hope so. Go to sandyadams.org to satisfy that craving. Just click on the Teachings tab to get started. That website again is sandyadams.org. It's been a pleasure to spend some time with you today. Come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.